Once in a while, I see a situation that reminds me of what Ms. Van Sciver said to me one time down there at Pacoima. Ms. Van Sciver was the state lady from the State Department of Social Welfare that had supervision over our rest home down there. And so she was in the office there talking one day, and she interposed the idea in our conversation that we would take in some other folks, outside people. I had explained to her that the home there was built for the saints, and as long as there were saints needing the services of the home, that we didn't propose to take in outside people. She said, well, I just wondered if maybe sometimes you wouldn't consider taking in someone else as a project. Well, what she meant was that we might convert them, get them maybe into our way of thinking or something, and we did. Different people down there came there, and I'm satisfied that some of them went to heaven from there that wouldn't have gone to heaven otherwise. But as I mentioned, I sometimes observe situations that remind me of that, what she said. And maybe we would be willing to take in some outside party as a project. And I was thinking of Ann Davis. I would like for this church to make a project out of her. She's the lady that took care of Sister Spore up there for 8 or 9 months. And the saints came and went all the time she was there, and she saw something in them. She was attracted to them. She calls us up every once in a while, and she saw some of the effects of prayer there and so on. And a while back she called us up, and she was very much afflicted and wanted prayer. So we did pray for her, and you folks, we had special prayer for her here in the service. She called a couple of days ago, and she said, I wanted to let you know that I felt much better after you folks prayed for me up there, and are still wanting prayer, and wanting prayer for her daughter. And she says, I think of you folks all the time. I said, well, that doesn't give you much time to think of anyone else. And she said, I do. I just think of you folks all the time. And wanted us to come down and see her. And so on. I'd like to see the Lord do something for her that would just draw her on into the kingdom of God. Help her to find her peace with God and find the truth. The Lord brought her across our path, and she was favorably impressed, so I feel it would be good for us to follow that through as a project. And just pray for that lady. that the Lord would do something for her. She's very seriously afflicted. Now I want to read us a passage from the 22nd chapter of Matthew. I'll begin reading with the first verse. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the servants, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. That's the first 14 verses of the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Now I want to read a passage from the 20th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, And thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Now you may wonder why I read these two passages that are so diverse. There's really no connection between them, except one thing, and that's the last verse in each one of them. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's the common denominator between these two parables. They're on entirely different lines and subjects and have no relation one to the other except that common denominator. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, how many are the many? Many are called, and who are they? The call is universal. That's everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's whosoever. That's everyone. Christ tasted death for every man. God placed on him the iniquity of us all, God's word says. The many is all humankind. But out of the many, few are chosen. Now, both of these lessons have some pretty important points in them concerning who will be chosen and why they will be chosen and who failed to be chosen and why were they not chosen. In the first place, there was a marriage of a king's son. He said the kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven involves our marriage to a king's son. When you get salvation, that's equivalent to a marriage. Your soul becomes bound with Christ in that relationship. That's equivalent to a marriage. And Christ is the king's son. He mentions here about everything being prepared. The fatlings and the oxen's killed, and the dinner ready, and everything prepared. That's what Jesus did when he went to Calvary. The lamb was slain right there. That provides the marriage supper. The lamb has been slain. The dinner has been prepared. The wedding is staged. Everything is set. Come now to the marriage. The invitation was to everyone to come. But there was one group of people that when his servants went out and notified them that everything was ready, it just merely says they did not come. Now that's a common thing. We see that all the time. The invitation goes out generally all the time. Come to the marriage. Come and be saved. Come and unite your soul with Christ. And they just don't come. They don't even consider it. They don't make any excuses. And they just sit there. Sit where they are. Invitations are given and they just stand back there. They don't make any move. Sometimes they shake and tremble, but they just stand back there. They just don't come. People like that will not be chosen. We have to submit to God to be chosen, to dwell with Him. And these folks that didn't come, they had no attitude of submitting to God. Any person who doesn't submit to God and accept God's dealings with their souls, they'll not be chosen. Then he was good enough to send them out again as servants and tell these same people, come now, everything's prepared. It's all ready. And they made light of it. Went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Another one of the writers in relating this same parable, he tells how they began to make excuses. One says, I bought a yoke of oxen and I must needs go and prove them. Another said, I bought a farm and I want to go see it. Another said, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Matthew said they made light of it. Now, making light of it doesn't mean that they scoffed at it and that they just sneered about it and laughed at it and made fun of the idea. That isn't what is meant here by making light. What is meant here by making light is that they just considered it a secondary matter. They just set light by it. My merchandise, my farm, my oxen, all these things are more important than that. So they had to go see about those things. Aren't people making light of the invitation to salvation today? Of uniting their souls with Christ? People have their priorities all mixed up today. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. If we put other things ahead of this, we're likely to lose out both ways and miss the good things of life and the kingdom of heaven too. But Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then I'll add these other things, the good things and the needful things of life, to you. And we'll have both. Maybe otherwise we'll have neither. And miss out both ways. But people that set light by the kingdom of God are not going to be chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And anyone that sets any other thing, the first greatest commandment comes into focus here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's putting God first. The psalmist said, I have set the Lord ever before me. What does that mean? To set the Lord ever before me. Well, to me, that means the Lord comes before Austin does. The will of God comes before my will comes. God's way is ahead of my way. I have set the Lord ever before me. He's ahead of all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Those are the folks that are going to be chosen. But those who set light by it, and I have to do this, and I have to do that, and people say, I'm too busy to go to church. Well, if you're too busy to go to church, you're just too busy. If you're too busy to serve God and attend to your Christian duties and your prayer and your devotions and your study of God's Word, you're just too busy. Setting light by those things. Those folks would never be chosen. Then he goes on to tell about what happened after a while. They got pretty agitated. That's the way people get after they resist God a while. They get agitated at the idea. They get stirred up. They get hard to live with. Hard to get along with. And so that's the way these folks did. And I know some other folks later on than these folks. People in my time that has had that kind of a thing happen to them. First, it just didn't go. Then they decided they should make some kind of excuse for not going. And if you could just hear some of the excuses some people make, it'd be ludicrous. But after it passes the stage of excuse, they get agitated, irritated. They don't even want you to bother them or mention anything about salvation to them. And they get kind of vicious towards you. That's the way this happened. So, the king that had prepared the marriage supper, he told his servants, go out in the highways. Everybody you find, bid them to my marriage. Tell them it's ready. The supper's prepared, and my house must be furnished with guests. Of course, this is a parable concerning the Jews and the Gentiles. And when the Jews rejected Christ, he said, just go into all the world and get whoever you can. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go out everywhere. Bring in everyone. The gospel to the whole world. So they did that, and the wedding was furnished with guests. But something else happened about this time. The king came in to look the guests over, and there was a man in there that didn't have on a wedding garment. He just went on in, but he didn't have on a wedding garment. The king said to him, friend, where's your wedding garment? How'd you come in here without a wedding garment? You're invited to a wedding. The wedding garment is salvation. God's word says the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. here was a man that may have had a profession. Maybe he was a church member. Maybe we might compare him to somebody that just bought a brand new suit of clothes for the occasion. Just went and sat down in there thinking he was very presentable. But there was a certain costume they had to have on. A certain garment. And these were provided by the host. There was no occasion for not having a wedding garment. He didn't have to buy it or rent it. He just had to take time to put it on when he went in. They were there. They were provided. No excuse for not having one. A lot of people think I'm just as good as anybody else. And they say, if so-and-so gets in, I think I'll get in. And they say, I don't do anything I'm ashamed of. I have never did anybody any wrong. And I'll take my chances. I think that I'm a good moral person. I don't drink and gamble and smoke and swear and step out on my wife and all those things. I think I'm a pretty good fella. But Jesus said you must be born again. Get the wedding garment on. Here was a man without a wedding garment. And he was speechless. He didn't have any answer to that because there was absolutely no excuse for him not having a wedding garment on. And the king said, just take this man and bind him hand and foot and take him away. We don't want him in here. He's not like the rest. People that depend on their own righteousness and their own morality and their own profession and their own church membership, they're not like saints. Saints are twice born souls. People that are saved through faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God and have their sins purged by the blood of Jesus and are made righteous through the operation of the Spirit of God in their lives. They become righteous before God. That's the wedding garment. The righteousness of saints. And people who are not like them aren't qualified to go in. Said, just take this man away. He doesn't belong in here. And they bound him hand and foot and carried him away. And then he said, many are called, but few chosen. People aren't going to be chosen that aren't like saints. We can sit with the saints we can associate with the saints, maybe testify with the saints. But if we're not like saints in our experience and in our lives, we're not going to be chosen. There's some qualifications to being chosen. And Jesus is the model. In order to get into heaven, we have to be like Jesus. And let us not be mistaken about this. Let us not settle cheap. Nothing unlike Jesus is ever going to get into heaven. Sometimes we make excuses for our misbehaviors. But it isn't whether we have an excuse or whether we don't. It's whether or not is it like Jesus. Would Jesus behave like that? Would he manifest what I'm manifesting? We're going to have to be like Jesus to be chosen to dwell with him in eternity. There must be a compatibility between us and Jesus for us to dwell with him in eternity. Now in this other case, he said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. And he went out to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. And he agreed with them for a penny a day. It seems that in that time, a penny was a man's wages for a day. Now that penny wasn't identical with our penny in its value, but a penny was the wages for a day. So he agreed with these people for a penny a day. And they went to work in his vineyard. Then he went out about the third hour. That must have been the first time. First round he made must have been about 6 a.m. That's when the day began. And he went out about the third hour and called the people that he found idle out there in the marketplace to go work in his vineyard. And the sixth hour, about noon, and the ninth hour, about the middle of the afternoon, and then the 11th hour, way down in the evening. Somebody handed me a note one time, and it said those who expect to come in at the 11th hour many times die at 10:30. They don't reach the 11th hour. But this was the 11th hour, and he went out and found some that were idle. And he said, how come you stand here all day idle? Well, they said, nobody's hired us. Well, I'll hire you. Go work in my vineyard. And whatever's right, I will give you. So they went and worked in the vineyard. When evening came, just an hour later now, he called his steward and says, call the laborers now and begin at the last, paying them off, begin at the last, and work up the line to the first. So the steward called those that went out about the 11th hour, and he gave every one of them a penny. And these other folks, they kind of got buoyed up a little bit and picked up their countenance, I suppose. The man must have raised the wages. We'll surely get more than these folks. They just worked out here an hour and they're getting a penny. And finally he got up there to them and he just handed out to every one of them a penny. Well, that looks like a discrimination, doesn't it? Looks like that wasn't hardly fair. These folks just worked an hour and these worked all day and they all get a penny. They began to murmur about this. Well, it would just look like on the face of it they had a murmur coming. That they had a good grounds for complaints. You're paying these folks that just got in the last part of the day, late in the evening, the same as you're paying us that's worked in here all day. And borne the heat of the day. We ought to have more. But he said, friend, I do you no wrong because you agreed with me for a penny a day. And I'm paying you just what our contract was. Is your eye evil because I'm good? Folks, there's something here. This lesson concluded with the same thought. Many are called, but few are chosen. And these folks, the master said to them, is your eye evil because I'm good? Because I'm willing to help these folks and show them a favor? Are you going to grudge about that? He told them the last would be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. I remember a brother we used to have among us, a minister, when I was just a boy. And he used to preach on the subject of degrees of punishment in hell and degrees of reward in heaven. And he used this parable as a basis for his argument that the wages was a penny a day, and the more days you worked, the more pennies you'd get. Your reward would be greater. Well, that looked reasonable to me, too. I was a boy, and he didn't have much trouble convincing me that that was right. That just looked right. The more days you put in working for God, the more pennies you'll get in the end. The greater will be your reward. But I later began to realize that the reward is not of debt. God isn't paying you and me for what we do or how long we are doing it. He's just rewarding us according to our faithfulness in doing what we do. I got my eyes open to this in a real clear way at the time of my father's death. He passed away about noon Sunday. And Friday night before that, I went into his room and I said, well, Papa, it looks like you're getting very near the end of the way now. God doesn't do something right away, you're getting pretty close to the end. I said, how do things look ahead now? As you look ahead, realize you're getting near the end. I says, do you see any shadows out there? Do you feel any qualms or hesitancy about going? And he just calmly, quietly said to me, I believe on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ I'll be saved. My father had preached the gospel faithfully for 57 years. And he had lived a life above reproach. Not even his spiritual enemies would find any fault with my father. He had lived a life above reproach, and I knew it. But all that was water under the bridge now. That had nothing to do with it. I believe on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be saved. And I realized that hour that it took the same grace of God to save my father that had lived for him and preached his gospel for 57 years and been a sucker to many and brought many into the kingdom of God. It took the same grace to save him as it did the thief on the cross. And he had nothing to boast of more than the thief on the cross. These folks' attitude went sour on them. They were thinking about the service they'd rendered, the work they had done. They ought to be getting more than these other folks. But the master said, "You just take that that's yours and go on. We agreed for that. And I'll give to these others the same as you. What I'm dealing out here is my own, and I have a right to do with it as I please. And I've done you right and fulfilled my contract with you, and I'll do as I please with these other folks." This regards the Jew and the Gentile also. The Jews were the ones that were called in the early morning. The Gentiles were the ones called later in the day. But as they came in and filled up the church of God that the Jews wouldn't go into, they received the abundance of divine blessings that would have belonged to the Jews if they'd have gone into it. But they didn't go into it. But we have our situation to deal with today. Whether Jew or Gentile, we're all Gentiles. But we have our situation to deal with today, and many folks are not going to be chosen today because their attitude goes sour. And they think God isn't treating them right because he's blessing someone over here that hadn't been saved near as long as they have, as much or beyond what they're getting. So they begin to murmur and they begin to complain. Criticize the people. Many are called, but few are chosen. It's going to mean a great deal to just be chosen. Our attitude should be that the very least one among us that just got saved today or yesterday, if God's blessing them just as much as he is us, we'd just be happy and rejoice with them and just praise God right along with them that they're receiving the mercies of God and his blessings. Any attitude outside of that is going to close you and me out. We'll not be chosen. God can bless whoever he wants to bless. And if our hearts are right, we'll rejoice in God's blessings upon anybody. And to whatever extent he wants to bless them. These folks weren't like that, and he said the kingdom of heaven's like that. And we find that many times it isn't like that among us. We just kind of get an office attitude toward somebody that's just out there and going, and the Lord's blessing and using and increasing and so on. We just kind of get an offish attitude toward them. They're just kind of putting on. Kind of making a front. They're good actors. We can say a lot of things about folks like that. But all of it's just summing up to the fact that we're not going to be chosen because our attitude's gone sour. And many times, about the only thing that's going to draw the margin of difference is the attitudes that we hold. The feelings and dispositions that we have. Many are called, few are chosen. Folks, bear in line, we're going to have to be like Jesus to get into heaven. And anything in our dispositions or attitudes or behavior or whatever that isn't like Jesus is not going to be acceptable. He's the model. Jesus came down to this world to set before us the perfect example of a Christian life. Show us what Christian living is. And he set that example and he taught that standard to the people while he was here. Then in the end, he died and shed his blood that through faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God, a work could be wrought in our hearts that would qualify and enable us to live that life. And folks, that's what we're going to have to live if we're chosen to dwell with him in eternity. Let us examine everything we do and why we do it. What's back of it? What our attitudes are? What purposes we have? What our dispositions are? Let us examine everything in a true light as to our behavior and our thoughts and our words and our dealings with our brethren and with our fellow men. Somebody said to me today about a problem they were involved in, and they just felt like that somebody was clipping them for a considerable sum of money. But he said, the main thing I'm interested in is getting out of it with a clear conscience. So he said, I'm going to go along. I want my conscience clear when I get out of it. And it means a great deal for you and me to just live up to our profession. And to do all that we do to the glory of God. And to be like Jesus. Amen.